Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 13, and we'll be reading this morning the verses 10 through 21, and we are in the midst of a sermon series on the Gospel of Luke's parables, and this morning we're looking at the parable of the mustard seed, or the mustard tree, and the leaven. And this morning inside your bulletin is an insert of the scripture reading from the English Standard Version. If you want to follow along in the same version I'll be reading from, and on the opposite side of that scripture reading is an outline of this morning's message. But let's begin this morning with the scripture reading from Luke chapter 13, and I'll be reading the verses 10 through 21. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And he said these things. All his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Luke chapter 13. Again, just a reminder, there is an insert with an outline of this morning's message in your bulletins. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, there are 2 parables this morning before us that are some of the most familiar to us in the Bible. The parable of the mustard seed is found in 3 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the parable of the leaven is found in 2. Matthew and Luke. And when these parables are used in Matthew and Mark, they follow another parable that is familiar to you, the parable of the sower. And because these parables directly follow the parable of the sower, as we find it in those other gospels, they are quite often interpreted along these lines. The mustard seed represents the kingdom of God. It starts small with Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again, but it will grow in size to become the largest kingdom of all the earth, having grown through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Another common interpretation of the parable of the leaven is that the little leaven stands again for Jesus' death and resurrection, which starts small and seemingly to the world insignificant, but eventually the leaven fills the entire amount of dough representing the world as the gospel will be proclaimed until the very ends of the earth. But you notice this morning in Luke's gospel that the gospel writer of Luke does not place these 2 parables, as Matthew does, and Mark, after the parable of the sower. But instead, they immediately follow, the healing of the woman with the disabling spirit. And because God has inspired the gospel writer of Luke to place these parables in a different place. The parable of the sower in Luke is found in chapter 8, and now in chapter 13, these two parables are placed after a different healing story. It means that God has a different message concerning these two parables in Luke than perhaps he does in the other gospels. Now, one clue to this different interpretation has to do with the tense of the verb, the Greek verb, that is used in each one of these parables. In the parable of the mustard seed that grows into the plant or the largest tree of the garden, the key verb is found in verse 19 where it says it grew and became a tree, right in the middle of that verse. The word grew is a verb that is used in the past tense. In Greek, it's called the aorist tense, meaning that the growing isn't a process that's continuing even today, but it's grown. It's completed. The tree is at its full size. We also see the same thing in the second parable, in the last word of verse 21, that the flour was leavened. And again, leavened isn't in the present tense, as if it's continuing to be leavened, or the future tense, as if it is to someday be completely leavened, but it's the past tense, as if it is completely leavened even today, or even in Jesus' day, as he tells the parable. Now, why is this important? Notice again the two questions that Jesus asks before he tells each parable. In verse 18, the question is, what is the kingdom of God like? The kingdom of God is the kingdom of God in heaven. Verse 20, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the kingdom of God in these parables in heaven, in all of its fullness that is completed. And when Jesus begins with the story of the woman who is healed of the disabling spirit, he is connecting these two parables to her and that story. Notice the key word again, verse 18. Jesus said, therefore. In other words, this incident has just happened in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. This woman has been healed of her infirmity or her disabling spirit. And now as that has taken place, Jesus follows it with these two parables that are connected when he starts by saying, therefore. In other words, these two parables are what we would call epexegetical. You say, what does that mean? It means that they help us understand and exegete for us the meaning of the story that has just taken place. So let's begin this morning in verse 10 of our text. The first part of this story, verses 10 all the way through verse 17, and in this story we are told the presence of the kingdom of God, has been revealed. You notice it starts in verse 10 on the Sabbath day, the day of worship of the Lord. We're told also that it takes place in the synagogue, not in the temple, not where the sacrifices are made, but the synagogue outside of Jerusalem, a place where the people of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, the covenant people of God, would gather on a regular basis to worship the Lord and to hear from His Word. And on this day, verse 10, we're told that Jesus Himself is teaching. He Himself, Jesus, our Lord, is teaching in one of the synagogues, and it is the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, the day of the worship of the Lord. And behold, verse 11, we're told that there was a woman there who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. Now think about that. 18 years is a long time. For nearly two decades, she has had this disabling spirit, and this disabling spirit has physically left her in a difficult state. We're told in the next part of that verse that she is bent over and she could not fully straighten herself out. Everybody visibly sees this physical calamity that has come upon her, and in Luke's gospel, we're told specifically in this story that it is related to something spiritual. A disabling spirit has come upon her. Now later on, in verse 16, we're told that Jesus himself tells us here that Satan has bound her for 18 years. That this disabling spirit is from Satan himself. That the physical frailty that she finds herself in terms of being bent over and not being able to fully straighten herself out, is related to the fact that this disabling spirit is in her, and Jesus tells us that this disabling spirit is from Satan, who has bound her to it. Now, let's not conclude from this story that somehow every time something physical happens wrong with you, that it's connected to Satan and Satan being inside of you. Certainly in Luke's gospel, there are times like in this parable or this story where Jesus makes that connection, but that's not the case with every particular physical problem that someone has. So let's not go down that road. But instead, let's look carefully at why Jesus is so specific in telling us those words. That she is physically unable to straighten up, and somehow it is connected, you see, to something spiritual for 18 years. Well, let's first look at what Jesus does. When Jesus sees her, remember, he's teaching in the synagogue, and she, we're told in verse 16, is a daughter of Abraham. So she's someone who on a regular basis, as part of the covenant people of God, goes to the synagogue to worship God. And Jesus sees her, we're told, and what does he do? He calls her over and speaks to her, saying, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." Now, notice the process that's taking place here. The woman doesn't choose to come forward. The woman isn't coming to Jesus for anything or for a particular healing. She's simply in the synagogue on the Lord's day, and Jesus sees her. And when he sees her, he calls, he effectually calls her by the power of his spirit. She's sitting there in this condition where she's got this disabling spirit that is somehow connected to Satan, and Satan's presence is within her. She's physically unable to straighten out. Jesus sees her, Jesus effectually calls her, and Jesus speaks to her the words of salvation for her. Woman, you are freed from your disability. And then do you see what he does? He lays his hands on her. Now, not every miracle in Luke's gospel does Jesus lay his hands on somebody. Some he does, some he doesn't. But whenever he does, what is being emphasized for the people there that day who are witnessing these things is that Jesus, by touching her, is taking upon himself what is upon her. He, by touching her, takes upon himself the power of Satan that is within her. He takes it from her, he takes it upon himself, and immediately we're told, having done that, laying his hands on her, she was made straight, and she glorified God. She was made straight. Her life was straightened out. Her physical difficulty was straightened out, taken away. Jesus took it from her And now she straightens up for the first time in 18 years. Now, some of us this morning may be thinking to ourselves, wow, wouldn't it have been great to be there and to see that? Wouldn't that be nice if we had that kind of thing going on today where Jesus was here and somebody who has a back pain and they can't straight up or some other physical pain and Jesus could touch them and make them better and they could go home and be all better and not have to see a doctor or a chiropractor or anybody again. Wouldn't that be great if that's what we could do here today? But you see, that is happening here today. Did you notice that Jesus uses the description to say that she's had this disabling spirit for 18 years? That number has been used previously in this chapter, chapter 13 of Luke's gospel, and it comes at the very beginning of the chapter, and the gospel-inspired writer of Luke is helping us make a connection to understand and identify with this woman. We're told in verse 1 of this chapter that there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their own sacrifices. And their thinking is, when they bring this issue up to Jesus, is this: these Galileans whom Pilate has killed must have sinned greatly because they're being judged for their sin. Jesus, before they can even say it, answers them in verse 2. He says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus drives it right back unto them. He says, they aren't greater sinners than any other sinners. They're all born in sin. And before you start judging people for what seems to you to be the judgment of God that has come upon them for some great sin they've done, look at your own life and your own sin. He goes on in verse 3 to say this: "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or, then look at verse 4. Those 18, there it is, those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? In other words, the Tower of Siloam, Jesus tells us in his day, fell down. There's no explanation as to why it fell. And it fell upon 18 people in the city of Jerusalem. And they just happened to be there that day. There wasn't anything that said, well, because of their sin or their wickedness or their behavior on that day, or because that was a wicked place, God made the tower fall on them. That tower just fell down and they died, and they weren't any wicked more sinners than anybody else living in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, verse 5, "No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." This woman who has this physical frailty for 18 years, this disabling spirit, it's not because some sin she has committed. It's not because, well, she's getting it because of her own sin and it's God's curse, God's judgment coming upon her. No. She's born in sin. She starts as a sinner. And as a sinner, even as a daughter of Abraham, her life is not straight. Her life is driven to sin. She is enslaved to her sin. She is totally depraved in her sin. And Jesus sees her there having this disabling spirit for 18 years. He sees her. He effectually calls her. He speaks the words of grace and salvation to her. He takes it from her, and she straightens up, just as he does to any sinner. Sinners born in sin. sinners who, because they are born in Adam, are depraved in their sin. Their will is enslaved to it. They will always choose to sin. Until Jesus saw you, until Jesus called you by the power of His Spirit, until you heard the word of grace from His word, and now He takes it from you and pays for it on the cross. And what does the woman do? She glorifies God. This is what's done, you see, on the Sabbath day. When you come to know the salvation of God that has come to you in Jesus Christ, when your life is no longer crooked because you're enslaved to your sin and you are straightened up because your focus now is on the salvation of God which has come to you in Jesus Christ and the eternal place that God has for you, you praise God. You praise God on the Sabbath day. You praise God on the Lord's day. You come to church and you praise God and give thanks unto Him for the wonderful salvation that has come to you because you're no longer enslaved in your sin, bound by Satan, but are free in Christ. But not everyone there that day is so excited. The woman is glorifying God for the salvation that has come to her. But sitting there immediately, we're told in verse 14, is somebody who has a different approach. This is the ruler of the synagogue. And the ruler of the synagogue, having seen what Jesus did, having heard what Jesus said, is indignant, we're told. He is indignant because Jesus has healed on the Sabbath day. He's looking at the Old Testament law, and he's going to recite the Old Testament law according to his interpretation. He doesn't want these people to think that they can come to the synagogue on the Lord's day and focus on anything else but the law. So he said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day." When you come to church, when you come to the synagogue, it's not about God's grace and salvation that has come to you. The synagogue ruler says, it's the law. You need the law. You need obedience. You need to know how wicked you are. You need to change your life by the law, by your works, by your own self. And the Lord answers him in the next verse, "You hypocrites." Now you think to yourself, that's a strong word. In front of the synagogue, the ruler is there, and Jesus calls him a hypocrite. But look how Jesus points it out, what is wrong. "Does not each of you," verse 15, "on the Sabbath day untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it?" Notice Jesus doesn't pick out a cat or a dog or some other pet that they may have that they need to care for. He picks out the animals that would likely be used for their daily life of work and supporting themselves. An ox or a donkey that they need to function as they live in the world. Their daily work. And Jesus said, "Does not each of you on the Sabbath do what? Untie that ox or that donkey that's bound. Untie it from the manger and lead it away to water so it can drink and have life." Everyone sitting there would say, yes, that is what we do. So Jesus starts then with what is lesser, an animal, and he applies it, you see, to what is greater. The salvation of this woman. "And ought not this woman," verse 16, a daughter of Abraham, a daughter of the covenant promises of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. The ox is tied up, the donkey is tied up, and loosed and brought to the refreshing life of water. The woman, what is greater, is bound by Satan, by this disabling spirit. She can't stand up straight for 18 years, and everybody can see she's bent over. But on the Sabbath day, on the day where God's grace is bestowed and revealed for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, she is loosed from this bond on the day of the Lord. And everyone there sees in the synagogue on this day of the Lord God's grace bestowed. And as he said these things, verse 17, all his adversaries were put to shame in front of the people. After all, where is their focus? Their focus is not on the grace of God and God's grace and deliverance being bestowed upon the children of Abraham who have now received it through the coming of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God's Son. Instead, their focus is the law. And what do the people do? They rejoice, you see. They rejoice at what? All the glorious things that were done by him. Do you see what the woman does in the first part of the story? Once she's delivered from her bondage and made straight, we're told at the end of verse 13 that she glorifies God for the salvation of God through Jesus Christ that has come to her. And now the whole synagogue, at the end of this story, all the people there that saw this and witnessed the bestowing of the grace of God which has come in Jesus Christ, they rejoice. They rejoice at what? All the glorious things that were done by him. They're rejoicing in him and the salvation he has come to bring. They're rejoicing in the presence of the kingdom of God that has come in Jesus Christ that is now being revealed in the synagogue on the Lord's Day, a time where the people of God can gather together and hear and know and be fed and watered by the refreshing grace of Jesus Christ, their Savior. So Jesus then goes on, you see, and he states in verse 18, therefore, what has come on this Sabbath day, this Lord's day, what has been revealed, the grace of God revealed in God's Son, Jesus Christ, therefore, what does it mean? What is the kingdom of God like? What is it like? What is the kingdom of God like? And what shall I compare it to? And Jesus states, it is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made its nest in its branches. This mustard seed, this small seed, has become a tree. And when Jesus describes for them what the kingdom of God is like, he's describing it in the past tense, in the completed sense, that in the kingdom of God, in heaven, there is a kingdom like a mustard tree, the largest tree in all of the garden, and room enough for the birds of the air to make their nests in its branches. Not one specific kind of bird, but a Jew and Gentile bird. All kinds of birds can find refuge and shelter in that kingdom of God. There's plenty of room in there for the people of God who have come to salvation in Jesus Christ, God's Son, that salvation, that grace that has just been revealed unto them. And what starts on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, in the temple of God, in the place of God, as part of their worship, knowing that bestowed grace that has come upon them in heaven, it's in all of its fullness. He goes on again, verse 20, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? What shall I compare that kingdom of God in heaven that I've come to bring? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour. Now, when I read three measures of flour, that doesn't register with me. I'm not a baker. I don't know what a measure is, so I did some research. Three measures of flour would be like one bushel. Still doesn't help me. It would be like 128 cups of flour. It would be like 15 5-pound bags. When mixed with 42 cups of water, makes 101 pounds of dough. Now that's some serious dough. That's some serious baking that's going to take place in Jesus' parable. And what does Jesus say in the parable? A little leaven will soon work its way through the whole batch of dough. That leaven is completed in heaven itself. In heaven, that leaven, God's grace, which has come in Jesus Christ in our story, is there in all of its fullness. It's all through that realm. There's plenty for everyone to have in that place. For the kingdom of God has come and it's reached its fullness in that place. And what Jesus is saying to the people of his day and the people of our day is that when you come to church and to worship on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's day, you are reminded of the grace of God which has come in Jesus Christ. You are reminded of what Jesus has done in your life. That you, who were born in sin and have that crooked and sinful life because you have been totally depraved, born in that sin, Jesus saw you. He called you. He effectually called you to the power of His Spirit. You have heard Him pronounce to you the words of salvation in His Word as it has been proclaimed. And He took your sin upon Himself on the cross. And you come each Lord's Day, and you have been brought unbound to that refreshing water of grace. You have been given that salvation of God. You come to glorify Him for what He has done for you. And to the world around, it looks small, doesn't it? Small churches around the world where people come and they worship God and they look at the kingdoms of the world and the powers of the world and they think, well, it's small, it's insignificant. How is that powerful? It's just a group of people singing some songs. But for you, you understand the meaning of Jesus' parables. What is the kingdom of God like? In Him you find refuge. In Him, in the kingdom of heaven, in heaven itself, you find peace. You say to yourself, my back still hurts. I still got this physical pain. It doesn't seem to get better. I come to church, I hear about God's grace, but the pain's still there. But know that the mustard tree is grown, that in heaven itself you find refuge, eternal refuge. You find peace. There's no back pain in heaven. There's nobody crooked there. There's no illness that binds you. In heaven, you find refuge and eternal joy in the presence of God. In heaven, you are surrounded by the grace of God. Satan doesn't bind anyone. Satan doesn't tempt you or lead you astray. In heaven, you're in the presence of God's grace, His overwhelming grace, all of the time. And when Jesus tells these two parables, and He tells you, asking, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? These are the illustrations. These are the images He wants you to walk away with. The refuge of God, the grace of God, eternally given to you. And when you come to worship on the Lord's Day, and that grace comes to you through the preaching and teaching of the Word, and what seems to the world as small, like a mustard seed, what seems to the world like maybe just a little bit of leaven, is the fullness of God's grace that has already come to you in your heart. And someday you're reminded you will be in its fullness in the kingdom of God forevermore. May this grace and salvation water your hearts. May you be drawn into Him today, giving glory and praise for what He has done, for what He's done for you, the same glory that you will give in heaven in His presence forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your grace which has come to us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, as we are reminded this morning, we can see ourselves in this passage and what You have done for us. For Lord, we were lost in sin, but You have called us. You have drawn us to Yourself. You have spoken the words of salvation through Your Word. You have declared through Your death on the cross that You have taken our sin and washed it away. Grant us, O Lord, as we worship You each Lord's Day and every day, the glory in our heart and salvation in our heart which You have brought to us by what You have done. Keep our minds and thoughts not on this world, but on that eternal refuge that You have for us as we nest in Your presence in heaven. Keep our minds and thoughts on that grace which is filled in the heavenly realms, being in Your presence, knowing You, worshiping You. O Lord, may we each day be reminded that this is what the kingdom of God is like. May we reflect it each day in our lives. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.